Siwa. Thank you for having me as your intern for this year. My name is Lauren, if you didn't know that already, and I've really enjoyed being here. I've learned so much, and today is the second time I get to preach, and preaching is hard. And I always get really excited about, like, while I'm preparing what I'm going to say, not what I'm going to say, but what God is going to say, and then I hate it. So I'm kind of in this all night long, and this morning I was like, oh, this is just, I don't know if I want to say this stuff, because it's hard. So that reading that Ryan read for us, that was long, huh? And I wonder if you were able to make it all the way through and not tune out. I really appreciated how he read it very enthusiastically, very emphatically. And that's exactly like what I've been kind of doing all week as I've been in this passage. And there's so much that I can't even tell you everything unless you want to stay for a couple hours. I'm really excited about John. And I can only tell you today what his message and his baptism were all about. So I'm not really going to get too much into Jesus, even though really the main point of John's whole ministry was to introduce the Savior, the Messiah. We first have to kind of just sit with John and understand where he is coming from. So I'm sorry I can't get into every single point, but we'll try to touch on as much as we can. So, how do I do this? Oh, I have to turn it on. Okay. So just these first couple of verses, when the writer of Luke Acts is telling us who's ruling and who's in charge and what's going on, it's really just to kind of orient us to when and where the story is taking place. So what Luke wants us to know is that Rome had power at this time. And it doesn't really spell it out, but if you look into all of this, he's telling us who's benefiting from the power, who is in power, and who is benefiting. So obviously the Roman officials and the leaders, like Herod, are in charge, but also the religious leaders are benefiting from that power. So when you have kind of like power that goes unchecked, and when people are making favors and getting kind of what they wanted in exchange for maybe not good things, then we have injustice problems, right? So what the writer of Luke Acts is telling us is that there is underlying turmoil and strife happening. So I'll kind of get into that a little bit. From what we know of this chapter alone, which we'll see, is Herod is kind of like not a good guy. He's a bully. He's a bully who's in charge. We know from this chapter that he was able to put John in prison for what? For nothing. There's no just cause. He just doesn't like what John is saying. He feels threatened, so he just puts him in prison, and nobody questions him. He marries his brother's wife, which that's only a problem if his brother is still living, if you know Jewish law. So Herod's character as king or ruler and in his personal life is just is not good. He's not an exemplary, the kind of example that we would want to have our leaders. So when you have people like that in charge, then kind of the whole system gets corrupt. So we see that these crowds are coming out to John. I think maybe I have to. It's hard for me to like look back and forth. The crowds are coming out to John, and it says all the people were coming, so all the people in the region. So what we have to know is that what John's message is, it's not just, oh, we're going to be happy, we're going to have salvation. He's actually the kind of prophet that is like, we have to overturn this stuff. Like, this stuff is not okay. What's going on is not all right. And the people coming, maybe they're the peasant people, but they don't have to be absolutely poor, like at the very bottom, to know that something is wrong. So they're coming to hear this prophet, and they're enamored with John. They're enamored with his message because he's predicting salvation, but he's also talking about how it's all going to be overturned. So no wonder Herod doesn't like him. It's a threat to Herod. And then, let me go back. So you see how it says Annas and Caiaphas are both the high priest? There's only one high priest at a time, so how can there be two here? Annas and Caiaphas were actually father and son-in-law to each other. But they're like duking it out, like who's the high priest? Like, so there's like, even within the religious Jewish system, the temple, there's strife. So a little bit of corruptness works all the way down to every level. So John is here to stand against all of this. Now his association with the wilderness and the Jordan River, to the people at the time, it would have echoed the delivery from slavery, from Egypt, the Hebrew people. And when the time when they were able to enter into a covenant or a promise with God, that they would not only thrive, but that they would be a light unto the nations, to all of humanity, really. So from Isaiah 40, a voice cries out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. And then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." So this is John is embodying this messenger. And he's promising deliverance of God's people from the current and the ongoing oppression. And it's imminent. It's imminent. It's happening now. So I was also thinking about when the Hebrew people were delivered from out of Egypt, that they had to spend 40 years in this rugged territory, this desert, mountains, and they were kind of like, it's not a very big area, but they for 40 years were wandering and they were lost and they didn't know where they were going. They had no place, so that's a long time, and I'm only 36. So if I was born at that time, I still wouldn't be in the promised land. Like my whole life I've lived, I would still be like in the desert, in these mountains and in the wilderness. It's a long time. So when you're in the wilderness like that, there is no peace. So the imagery that the people would have been having in the back of their minds of John the Baptist would have reminded them, like, yeah, you know what, we're in the wilderness still. Something is still not right. So this prophecy that everything's going to be flattened and the path will be made straight for the Lord, I was kind of also thinking about Machu Picchu in Peru. If you know about that place, the king at the time when this was all being built wanted to find the hardest way to get there so that people would have to journey, go up and down these huge cliffs and mountains, and it's hard, it takes days. Because by the time when you arrived to the city, he wanted you to be just like enthralled and like have the Just be amazed at the majesty of it all. And that was like a great king. he wanted his city and his people to be revered. But the way that our God, our king, comes to us is by a straight path where everything is leveled. So it's not a surprise. We're all going to see it. And what king comes to you? So it's kind of opposite, right? It's kind of like, well, the way we normally see things is kind of like upside down. And that's exactly what we're talking about in this series, where the kingdom of God or the reign of God will take what we know, how we live now, and turn it upside down. And that's actually the right way. That's actually the right side up. But it's just hard for us to get there without God helping us. So the thing to know about Luke Acts is that salvation in Luke Acts means peace. So it's the kind of peace, if you know the story, when the angels first appeared to the shepherds in the fields. It's the kind of saving that brings an end to the hostility between people, which in the Luke's Acts community, is the hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. So John the Baptist's father prophesied about John when he had just been born, that John would prepare the way of the Lord to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide their feet into the way of peace. And the people who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death are not concerned with ethnic boundaries. They don't know ethnic boundaries. So if we think about salvation meaning peace, the good news here is that the Savior of Israel is also the Savior of the church. And this is God's part. Everything here and going forward in all of Luke Acts is going to hang on this truth that salvation is peace because everything is made right. And that's God's promise. So that's the first part. And the rest is really all up to us, how we fit in and how we respond or we don't respond. So John is proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. What is that? In Luke Acts, if salvation is peace and justice and rightness, then unfaithfulness to God or going against or breaking God's laws or commands, whether you do it purposefully or accidentally, it causes a serious problem because it breaks that promise. It's God's gift saying, here, you can have peace. I'm going to show you how to do it. But then when we don't do it, we're not getting that peace. So that's why it's a broken system for us. So John is saying that, hey, something can actually be done about our unfaithfulness. Repentance, which is a change of mind and heart away from the disobedience and towards the grace and goodness of God, that actually will restore us. And we will learn to live in the upside down if we actually do it. And that is what brings about peace. Because of forgiveness. If we are repenting and saying that we are sorry and we want to change back to the ways of God, then we are forgiven. And if we are forgiven, then we would practice that amongst ourselves, right, with each other. It would be a communal kind of forgiveness. So an unforgiving person, someone who is handed forgiveness, is kind of unforgivable, right? So withholding forgiveness is a problem for us still today, because not forgiving takes away peace. And then on a grand scale, it leads to worldwide injustices. So that's really what's happening. That's the message here. When we are forgiving because we have been forgiven, we are sowing peace, and we're experiencing peace, and we're living peace, and that is salvation. And it's upside down. So coming out into the wilderness to meet John, it's kind of like the people doing that were kind of symbolizing their commitment to stand apart from the normal ways of life. They were leaving their ordinary lives for a moment, coming out to hear the message. And then that symbol became baptism for them. So through the baptism, the people embracing a new commitment to God's upside-down ways and how this is the new community of how God's people was formed. So in Luke X, Israel is bigger than just Jews, right? So anybody who's going to enter into this baptism, this way of life, is coming into the community. So it's a broader invitation. And it fits with our scriptures from of old. This is what the Hebrews or the Israelites were supposed to do and be. We were supposed to be able to invite everyone in. And the way we do that is through repenting, forgiveness, and peace. So let's look at the next. Wait, where is it? I'm sorry. It's kind of hard to do this while I am not practiced at it. But I'm trying to go to the slide, and now I just turned it off. It doesn't matter, because you guys know. I'm trying to go to the part where John calls these people coming out to them broods of vipers. Thank you, Adam. Thank you very much. The people coming out to hear the message and to be baptized, wouldn't you think that those are like the good people? Those are the people who are trying. It would be like, you guys all came to church this morning, and I'm standing up here, Pastor Gary's up here, and is telling you, you guys are the children of the devil. That is what John is telling them. The people who are coming to be baptized and to hear this message, he's calling them children of the devil. Why? Why is he doing that? John is, his intention is to make it plain and clear that we can't get too comfortable. Nobody can. You can't just claim, you know, I'm an ancestor of somebody important, like Abraham. You can't just say, well, I was born a Christian, I was born into a Christian family, or I was baptized 10 years ago, or, you know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Who warns us to flee from the wrath that is coming? So John is insisting here that the children of Abraham, or the children of God, are not identified by birthright into this idea of the covenant community Israel, but rather the children of God are those who respond to God's gift of salvation, or peace, which is a way of life. It's the only way of life. So And John says here that if we're not going to do it, then God will replace us with stones. And unfruitfulness will be cut down. And the axe is already in motion. So not only is the time to respond now, but if we don't do it, it doesn't matter to God. That doesn't sound good, right? It does matter. This is why John was sent. This is why Jesus was sent. We are supposed to know this. So we have to know that the time is now, because, as Malachi 4 says, the great day of the Lord, and I'm just going to paraphrase this, see, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evil doers will be stubble, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who revere my name, the sun of the righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings, and I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the generations so that I, the Lord, will not come and strike the land with a curse. So reverence and commitment to the Lord comes out in our actions and our behavior. What we do and what we don't do reveals the condition of our hearts. So we are children of the devil. Like, this is the message. We are children of the devil until we have inwardly and outwardly aligned our allegiance to God's upside-down kingdom, which brings about peace and justice and rightness, righteousness. So the crowds ask him, what should we do? Is that what you're asking? What are we supposed to do? John instructs them and answers their question, well, if you have two coats, give away one. Give to someone who doesn't have a coat. So of course, I went to my closet. I have 19 coats, you guys. That's a lot. Like, I'm counting like my hoodies and my like rain coats and my warm weather coats, because I'm from Michigan. Sometimes I go there in the winter. My little spring jackets, my fall thing. I have like 19. I don't need 19. I don't wear 19. But I like think I need them, because I have them, obviously. So when I was meeting with Pastor Gary to prepare for today, he said something that really hit home. It made sense to me. Basically, John's message is, give away half of your coats. Okay, so I can give away 9 or 10 of my coats, and I will still have a lot of coats. So if I start there, I'm at least responding to the way maybe God wants me to be, because the more I hoard, the more I hang on to what I think I need and don't share, I'm missing out on the joy of giving and the joy of receiving, because somebody will have something that I need if I give my thing away, right? That's how the economy of God works. This is what John says to do, because that brings about peace, right? And you're not going to share your stuff with somebody that you're mad at or that you're not forgiving. So that's why like peace and forgiveness and repentance, they're all related. So indeed, salvation is determined by engaging in behavior that brings the aim of God to expression within human community. And you guys, I think at CWOW we do a pretty decent job. So I want to encourage us. I think that I have learned more about being generous and more about the ascetic kind of lifestyle through being in community here. And I appreciate it. But the problem is that I don't think it's ever enough. Because if I give 10 of my coats away, I still have 9. And if I have 2 coats and I'm supposed to give away 1, shouldn't I just only have 1 coat? I mean, when is it ever going to be enough? No, it's never enough. And that's the point. Like, we get complacent when we're following Christ. When we stop and think we've done enough, or we're tired, we need a break, we've given a lot, we just want to be happy where we are. Like, that's when we turn away from God. Turning toward God, when we're looking at God, we're super compelled to keep moving closer to God. And so that's what repentance is. Like, repentance is turning back toward God. And when you are turned toward God, you are always trying to move closer to God, because God is compelling. God is offering love and salvation and peace and justice. Like, why wouldn't you say that you wouldn't want that? So that's kind of the point. Now, when everyone is there, filled with expectation, they're wondering if John is even the Messiah. And he says something kind of weird. I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. So the people have this idea, this concept of there's a Messiah or a Savior who's supposed to come, but they don't really have a clearly defined picture of what that is going to be like. They're definitely not expecting someone like Jesus, but they're seeing John and his radical message and what he's preaching and how he wants to subvert the injustices. And they're like, hey, maybe you're our guy. Maybe you're our person. Maybe you're who we're waiting for. But he's like, no, I'm not even worthy to untie the thong of the person who is your Savior and your Messiah. And it's not until Acts, which we looked at during our retreat, that we understand what being baptized in the Holy Spirit is. But this first step, this baptism with water, it's like a symbol to help us know that we are saying, We are not going to be aligned with injustice and greed and bad things. We want to align with God. So that's the first part of the baptism. And when we follow that, we start, and we practice it, we start learning how to be a Christian. When we are not a Christian, we don't really know what it is to be a Christian. Somebody could explain it, but you don't really know until you start practicing it, right? So as you practice baptism, as you practice Christianity, as you practice giving and sharing, as you practice repentance, moving toward God, as you practice forgiveness, as you embody peace, you learn what Christianity is. But you can't learn it until you start doing those things. So baptism itself is not what saves you. It's this practice, this moving towards God, that is what saves us, because salvation is peace. So it's pretty concrete here, and the time to act is now. And the reality for all of us, for the people then, for us now today, is that participation in God's purpose, even by God's own people, is not guaranteed. So God might be the primary actor whose aim, like, he's trying to make everything right. He's trying to make everything peaceful. But that very objective of God, it depends on our response. And there are powers at work to prevent the consummation of God's purpose. You know, we had Rome. We have what we have today. We have hostile forces like evil, like the Roman and Jewish leaders, like a Jewish audience who doesn't understand, and the devil himself. And John is situated right here in the social turmoil, which has these profound economic and political and religious implications. So John is put in prison. If John is put in prison and he's just the precursor to the one who is to come, who will save us and who will make this possible, what's going to happen to that person? And then if we're following in that, what's going to happen to us? So we can ask, just like John's audience, what should we do? So last week we heard a message about kind of going inward, or getting our fill of our spirituality by putting in 4 hours at least a week with the community. But like, I think also the call was to really just pray, really connect with God. So kind of have this like inward, taking the spirit inwardly. So that goes hand in hand with our message today. John, from the wilderness, he as soon as he was born, he lived in the wilderness, and he waited all these years to come out and give this message. So out of this time where he was really spiritual and getting the inside filled, he came out to the masses, and he said, here's the message, and here's the promise, and here's how things are going to be made better. And here's how much God wants this for all of us. So when you are filled up and you have the internal fruit, it's only natural that it should come out and pour out to others. And we need both. It doesn't always happen in that order. It doesn't matter the order. I was thinking about the chicken and the egg. It doesn't matter if the chicken came first or the egg. You have both. It's a cycle. So what you do matters. What you don't do matters. So the question, if we are trying to live in the upside-down kingdom today, where are we giving away our coats? Where are we living not only inside out like John, but also upside down like God? So to the tax collectors, John said, collect no more than what is due to you. And I was a debt collector before. The only way to really make money is to get more money from people that don't have a choice, right? So he's saying, just, you know, be just. Don't take more than what is due for you. And likewise to the soldiers, be content with your pay. Don't extort people. So I guess most of us work in the tech industry or the health, or we're academics, or we kind of like, maybe we're not like police officers. Maybe we are. But I'm just trying to think, like, what would it mean to be living in the upside down, which is the way of peace, at our current jobs? Like, John didn't say, well, yeah, don't be a tax collector anymore. It's just bad. He said, do it, just do it justly. So we don't have to quit. We don't have to look for a new vocation. But knowing this now, like, there are people among us who have chosen careers that actually pay a little bit less because they want to bring about justice to the world and love. And then there are also those of us who make a little bit more money that did that on purpose so they could give more. So I've seen that, and I want to encourage us to keep doing that, but it's never enough. And so when Pastor Gary and I were talking, he was like, do you have a story of somebody? Do you know who's done this? And I'm thinking, well, I know like lots of missionaries. I know people who are in ministry. But this is not that. This is people living their ordinary, everyday lives, trying to give more, trying to right the wrongs, trying to bring healing. So wherever you are, whether you have a job outside of the house or you're in school, there's a way for you to participate. So maybe the call is to give away half of your possessions. So I challenged Pastor Gary, hey, you have more than one house. This is where the message gets hard, because I don't feel like I'm trying to tell anybody, you have to give away more than one house if you have more than one house. I'm not saying that, but maybe John is saying that. Maybe God is saying that. No. So Gary said, well, if I sold that apartment complex, then probably an unjust landlord would come and rack up the rent and kick everybody out. And I'm like, but it doesn't say sell it. It says give it. So what would that mean? Like, that's a radical call, right? Like, I'm like, oh, good. Adam and I only have one car. But we share. You know, like, I learned from you guys how to share our vehicle. I learned from you how to be generous in ways that I never was. So this text today, this passage, wants to inspire us to even be more giving and to really think about how we can give what we have in a way that's radical. And I've seen it, and I encourage it, and I bless it. Like, God blesses it. Like, I don't want us to feel like we're not doing anything, but the point is that we can't do enough. It's not about doing that's going to save us, but because we are walking toward God, we're going to be compelled to try to right everything that is wrong, because that is what God wants us to do. Like, that is what God wants for us. So the vision for the fall, for now, for CWOW, is just kind of like, can we become known as that church in Berkeley where everybody's kind of privileged, where the housing prices are like so high because everybody makes bank? Can we be known as the church? Can we gain the reputation that we are radical givers, that we really try to pay attention to where the gospel needs to come out in the world? Like, I think we're doing it. I think we're doing it in these small steps, and I'm encouraged, and I encourage you. The call here is we can do more. It's actually God doing that through us. So then the other application that I have is that Giving Week is coming up. So if you're in a life group, or if you're not, it's okay. You can still participate. The first week of November, I guess the first full week is November 4th, we have an opportunity to give. So we always give to good causes, like good charities, or good, like, we try to put our money where it's really going to make a difference. So you can be ready for that. And is that something that's sustainable? We've been doing it for a couple of years now, and it seems like we give a lot, but can we keep doing it, and can we do more? So that's kind of the call. So just to kind of wrap up, today we had a prayer meeting before church. We have a prayer station over here to the side. And if during the next worship set or during communion or after we are concluded with this service, if you would like to just spend some time quietly alone with God, you are welcome to come over here. And you can also have someone pray with you. So if you would like to have a prayer partner, you would be able to indicate over here. And there are a couple of words that came up in today's prayer meeting. So if this entices you or encourages you to come get prayer, then please do it. So the first word was ambivalent. And kind of the question was, do we want the chaff of our life burned up? So like the things that are kind of holding us back or holding us down, weighing us down, and not able to fully turn to God, do we really want that to go away? Are we being complacent? Are we afraid? Do we have fear of what letting go might be like? So ambivalent. And then the other one was maybe you're really enthusiastic. Maybe you got really excited this morning and you really want to do this in a big way. So come and get prayer and be released. Have the freedom and the joy to give. So I would just like to close us in prayer. Jesus, thank you so much for just your word, your hard challenge, your hard call to us. God, it's actually easy when we surrender and we move toward you, because you want us to have peace. You want us to have everything right side up the way you intended it to be. You've given us everything, God. Please continue to teach us your ways. Please keep calling us. Please help us to not be ambivalent or complacent or afraid. Please help us to be excited and invigorated and encouraged. Please help us to love one another, to forgive freely and fully, and to walk in your salvation. In your name we pray. Amen.